Well, bless your hearts. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 8. In relating to our true position in the kingdom of God, there are truths we should recognize and perhaps even explore. Today, as men and women of the world, we think in terms of time, hours, minutes, days, weeks, months, years, seasons, periods, and at points, even eons. Our scientists and geologists talk in the language of Paleozoic or Mesozoic or Cenozoic periods. We speak in terms of billions of years. But you know, when it put that up against eternity, it's but a whisper. Just a blink, a spot, a dot. Somewhere in the annals of eternity, all these things that we think are so vast and so huge and so monumental are nothing. They're just a smudge. Not even a smudge, just a little dot, a pinpoint somewhere in the roll of eternity. But we talk about Neanderthals, the Bronze Age, the Stone Age, the Iron Age, the Industrial Age. But our position in the kingdom of God is eternal, everlasting, without end. Our view of life right now is bordered by birth and death. We have a limited view. But the kingdom of God has no beginning, nor does it have an end. It is eternal. It will go on forever. We see it in this microcosm of all these borders that we have set up, like time, birth, death, and all of the other things. But God sees all of eternity. His view is all of eternity. We are concerned with what's happening this moment, perhaps what's happening tomorrow, or what's going to be going on a week from now. We are absorbed in standing against the adversary and all that, but you know, all of that is just a momentary blip in our life's history, which continues for all of eternity. Even from a spiritual perspective, we think of the battle of good and evil, our responsibilities, the great challenges that face us to stand against the evil spirit realm that seems so vast and perhaps almost insurmountable in situations. But God, again, sees over all. Do you realize that compared to eternity, this life, with all of the issues and things that we think are so monumental, so huge, so vast, so at times overwhelming, is but a wink in our life's history for what God has planned for us for all of eternity. A mere speck, not even a comma in the history of eternity. The reality of eternal thinking and everlasting life, what God has prepared for us in Christ, is far greater than defeating the devil. That's just a momentary speck in our life. That isn't even equal to one breath in this life. It's to prepare us for responsibilities, and what he oversaw from the beginning is to prepare us for responsibilities of eternity. Now, since this little speck happens to be a smudge somewhere in eternity, and we happen to fall into it, he has given us everything we need to handle this particular period of time. But his overall view is what we will be doing for all of eternity. At some point, the devil, all of the evil spirits, and those who are born of the seed of the serpent have a reservation for the lake of fire. But eternity will continue to keep on going. And we with it. Let's begin looking here in Psalm 8. I want to start in verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hath set thy glory above the heavens? We look at the expanse. This happens to be the 25th anniversary of the Hubble Space Telescope. I guess it's a telescope, but it's out in space. And it has taken pictures of our galaxy that is so vast. It's astounding. And yet God's glory reaches from galaxy to galaxy to galaxy to galaxy to galaxy. It is intergalactic, if you want to put it in that terms. It takes up all of, not only the universe, but it takes up all of eternity. See, to us, we compare ourselves to the world, or even to our own galaxy, and we think, oh my gosh, I am so small compared to all of this. But our galaxy is just a little tiny thing compared to God, who takes up eternity. It says here, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained, what's the next word?
Strength.
Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Wow, that is really big. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Because, why? Because of thine enemies. He wanted to make sure his little babes, his little sucklings, his children had enough strength and power to stand against his enemies. How well do you think he prepared us? Boy, boy, oh boy. You know, we send our children off to kindergarten, and we're preparing them. We walk them down the block. You know, we stand at the curb. Some of us even stand there weeping while the kid's in class. And in kindergarten, it's only a half a day, and he comes out, and we're still standing there waiting for him to walk them back home again. How well do you think God oversees us and watches over us? See, because from his perspective, we are still just babes and sucklings. And compared to our adversary, who's been around a lot longer than any of us, you know, you wonder why, how did Adam and Eve get so tricked? Well, the adversary's been around for however long he's been around, back in the beginning anyways. And then Adam and Eve came along, and they have to match their wits against his. Not really fair, imagine that. Imagine putting your kid on Jeopardy, and they've got some Harvard professor against your infant. But God prepared us. He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. And here's the reason, that thou might still the enemy and the avenger. The word still means to make to cease, or to cause to stop, to forbid and make it desist. How much authority and power do you think he gave to these little babes and sucklings out of their mouths? To say, quit it, knock it off. That's about enough. We are children of God Almighty, who engulfs all of eternity, and he has seen to it. He sees all of it from beginning to continually going. He sees all of it, and with that in mind, He has ordained strength to his babes and sucklings. And out of their mouths, he has given us the authority to tell his enemy, which is our enemy, to stop, knock it off, cease and desist. That's it. It's over. Enough. But see, we watch Hollywood and we're shaking in our boots. Something. Leave us alone. Bug off. Beat it. Whatever the ever terms children would like to use. The word avenger is one who continues to threaten. It's reflected in the Septuagint back to where Paul was breathing out threatenings. Continually telling you're going to go to, you know, we're going to lock you up, we're going to have you executed and all of this stuff. It's a continuous of that. And God, or it means to continue to threaten, to harass, or we might understand the term bully, intimidate. But God decided to give his children not only the power, but the authority to say to his enemy, stop it. Enough. Beat it. And mean it with all the power and glory of God. Verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained or set in order, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. I mentioned last week that word visit, we think a lot of times in the negative, but it can also be a positive. You ever have a friendly visit? That's what it's speaking about. He visits on our behalf. He visits because he loves. He visits because he's kind. He visits because his heart yearns for his children. Really something. For thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels. The angels, as I shared with you, is the Hebrew word Elohim. That's the term for God, the creator. When it speaks of God as a creator, you made him a little lower than the creator and hath crowned him with glory and honor. Wow. And man has an inferiority complex. I don't know. Today's English version reads, you made him only inferior to yourself. You crowned him with glory and honor. You appointed him, man, ruler over everything you made. You placed him over all of your creation. What does God think of man? See, and then we become slaves to the planet. When the planet should be serving us, we're to be the ruler, not the planet. But if you understand who has the authority on this planet for the most part, who is the God of this world, then you'll understand why we keep getting fooled into worshiping him. We're to take care of it. We're to be good stewards of everything that God gives to us. But we're not to be the servant. We're not to be sub. We think animals are better than man for the most part. Really something. We're just a little lower than God and above the angels. That is our position in the kingdom of God. God placed us even above the angels. Now, one third of them hated that idea. But two-thirds heard it and loved it and thought it was the greatest thing they have ever heard. One-third will fight against us, but never forget, two-thirds love us. Verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. This is specifically a revelation foretelling the coming of Jesus Christ. But Ephesians, after he completed his mission, Ephesians tells us that we are part of his body, that the church that now is the church of the body of Christ. And if we are the body of Christ and all things are under his feet, then where are all things for us? Under our feet. Once again, God has given us the assurance of his great love for all of us, his great kindness to all of us, and his foresight and his futuristic view of what man will have the ability and capability to do in his kingdom. He had this view of his position for man in the kingdom of God, which is over all. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to set this for you, read it with you, take in the expanse of it, and rejoice with you in the greatness of it. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is an apostle. An apostle is one who brings new light to his generation and starts off another generation with this new light in which they can build upon and expand from. It can be old revelation, like we read in Psalm 8, that somehow has been lost to this generation in man's positioning by God himself in the kingdom of God, which is overall, so it takes it covers everything. You know, David read that, but we read it and we go right past it, and okay, next chapter. Okay, I'm on my way to reading the whole Bible in a year. Man, absorb what God is actually speaking to us and sharing with us. Well, Paul had the responsibility as a minister and an apostle to bring this new light. And he wants it to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, because if they're faithful men, they will teach others also. You remember that from Timothy? That's what Timothy was supposed to do at the school of one Tyrannus there at Ephesus, same place. And he wanted to make sure that these truths are not just glanced over as we run through our Bible, but that these truths and these perspectives get digested in the life and mind of these saints to the end that it is a part of them. Because all of this is a part of your history, personally, as well as the history of mankind from God's perspective. See, this is our baby book, you know. This is my baby album. This is where God pictured me. This is where God sees me. And we ought to well acquaint ourselves. This is our lives, and our lives are eternal lives. And this moment in time is just a comma. Well, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and what? Without blame before him in love. He chose us in him way back. The word foundation in the Greek can either be an overthrow, or it can be it can also mean an establishment. Just depends on how you're using it. If you look at it from the perspective of an overthrow, it's an overthrow of order, that which God had set up. We know that that is between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, when the earth became without form and void, and darkness upon the faces of the deep. We know from Isaiah that God did not create it Tehuva Bahu, which are the same words, without form and void. He didn't create it that way. It became that way, and we have learned from theologians have posited this, that that was when Lucifer's rebellion took place. But he called us before that. He called us before that. That makes us holy and without blame before Lucifer's sin, our calling back then. If you look at it from a foundation, a setting, then in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it orderly. He did it in sequence. He set the entire cosmos to ordered perfection. Either way you look at it, you were in the heart of God in Genesis 1:1. You were not an afterthought for God, according to the Bible. You were his first thought. When God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth, he already had you in mind in your position in his kingdom. I have the joy, once again, to reveal this great truth to men and women today, that this time is just a... you have eternity with God. See, we think of this time and evil spirits and the evil of man and all this, and we're biting our fingernails, we're eating our wrists, you know, we're so concerned. And it's just a little flick. Get some perspective, my beloved ones. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. The word predestined means foreordained or foresaw. He predestinated us unto the adoption. In the Greek, the word adoption and the word sonship are the same word. In this case, it should be sonship, because through Jesus Christ, we are born again of the Spirit of God. We have God in Christ in us. We have the seed of Christ according to the Scriptures. We are literally sons of God. And by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He did it because he wanted to do it. He took delight. He had pleasure in doing it. He had pleasure in choosing you. He couldn't wait for your first breath of physical life. He could hardly stand himself, you know. I think of that as a father. Your wife is pregnant, she goes in to have that baby, and boy, you're just so excited waiting for hear that baby take its first breath, and you know, the baby's crying, but you're rejoicing. Hey, it's here, she's here, he's here, he's finally here, our child is there. He predestinated us. He foresaw it, and he waited all that time for your first breath of life. Because of what Jesus Christ did, according to the good pleasure of his will, he rejoiced in doing it. He decided he wanted it, and it went exactly the way he wanted it. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, or some texts read, he made us lovely and acceptable, in whom we have redemption through his blood, referring to Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, it should be, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, or good sense, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. It's really something. It keeps telling us he had good pleasure. He loved doing it. So what do you think he thinks of when he looks at you? He loved what he was doing. He foresaw all of it. It delighted him. It rejoiced his heart. And he looked forward to it. And he's made known to us the mystery of his will. It's no longer a mystery. I know people sit there and everything, you know, in life, if it be God's will, he made known the mystery of his will. He made it known. This is his will. His will is for you to have eternal life. His will is for you to triumph. His will is for you to have dominion throughout all of eternity. That is his will. It is his will that you have perfect health. It is his will that you have a new body. It is his will that you have a very unique position in the kingdom of God. It is his will, and he delighted in it. That in the administration or dispensation or administration in the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, his own intense desire. No one talked him into it, and I assure you, no one can talk him out of it. This was his will, his desire for you, for me, and for mankind, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Boy, we should just, our mouths should be filled with praise for God. There are so many mouths that want to speak evil of God, that want to speak negatively concerning God, that want to speak negatively concerning the children of God. But our mouths should just continually be filled with praise because we know, understand, and believe the record that God gave of himself and that God gave of you and me. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were, what's the next word? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. I have here this document. It's an antique under certain classifications today. It's my birth certificate. But when I wanted to get my driver's license at 17, I presented this to the BVM, and you probably can't see it, but in the lower right-hand corner, it has the seal of the Department of Health, the state of New York. This document with this seal was proof enough for the BMV to issue me a driver's license. They read the information here, and they perceived, because it carried this seal, that all the information given was absolutely correct, that I was born on February 9th in 1949. My parents, Rose and Anthony Panarello, who they are, and it gives the birth of my date and the date of my birth, the birth of my date. Connie's not on here. She was my date. But the date of my birth, and they perceived I was 17 years old. When I went to go get my passport, you know what? I used this same document because it carried this seal. There are four things that a seal does. This seal, number one, shows authority. This document was authorized by the Department of Health, the state of New York. It is their official seal. It gives the authenticity, I mean the authority. The next thing it does is its authenticity. It proves that I have the genuine article. Number three, it gives identity. It tells you who I am. You read this and you say, oh, you're Lawrence Anthony Panarello. Okay, and you were born on February 9th, 1949. It carries authority. It says that I am old enough to drive a vehicle and that they should issue me a license. It showed that I was a citizen of the United States so that they would issue me my passport and I could travel in other countries. And actually, I can show this document in other countries and they will accept it as this information is correct concerning me. And it also carries with it integrity or security. You can't break the seal. And no one else has this seal but the Department of Health, the state of New York. You and I were sealed by God with His Holy Spirit of promise. It shows that we have authority because we have the seal of God on it. In the olden days, they would take wax and they would put it on an envelope, and then they would take their stamp or their seal and press it into the wax. And when you received it, you know that this came from whoever had sent it. Like, for instance, a king would send it to another king. He would know that this was there. He would know that the information inside, because of that seal, was not tampered with, that it would be absolutely accurate. And it would give the absolute truth. There was complete guarantees. It was security to him because he knew from that seal that the contents of this retained its integrity. And he also knew that he had the authentic item. When we are sealed with God with that Holy Spirit of promise, it is complete evidence that we have authority over His kingdom. We do have dominion exactly the way He said we do. It gives us our identity. We are children of the living God because we carry that seal within us and we can manifest it by way of speaking in tongues. We have the proof positive that we have that gift of Holy Spirit within us. It is also gives us identity because we can only do that because we are children of the living God. It gives us our identity and it shows the integrity and the security that we have the genuine item, the gift of Holy Spirit. Next verse, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wow. The word earnest is a token. A token is a remembrance that something evident is coming. A token is something that gives grounds for believing in the existence of something more, usually of greater use and greater value. This seal is a token from the Department of Health in the state of New York that I was born. It contains nothing about my life, but it assures you that I have one. That I was a live birth, and that I have a life. The gift of Holy Spirit is the seal that assures us that we have eternal life, that it cannot be tampered with. We have the genuine, undiluted item. It's a remembrance of something evident. And it gives us grounds for believing in the existence of something more, eternal life. and of greater use or value. Now, I want to take this a step further, because if in this life we can successfully, out of the mouth of babes and of sucklings, handle the evil spirit realm, and it is only the token, and once that evil spirit realm and evil is gone, we will get the fullness of the inheritance. That tells me whatever we will be doing then requires greater power and greater authority than it does to live in this life. God has magnificent things planned for us. If all we needed in this worrisome world where we've chewed our fingernails off and all this other stuff and we've lost nights of sleep and worried about all of the evil and all of that stuff that goes on, and it's just a smudge in all of the history of eternity, and we just needed that to have power over all the power of the enemy. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, it says, "And the 70 returned again with disappointment." No, they returned with what? "Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Whatever they had gave them great joy, because even the devils were what? Subject to us through thy name. "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you, the next word, power, it's the Greek word exousia. It is also translated authority, to act with power at will, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power." This word power is dunamis. It is potential power. If you took the entire evil spirit realm, one third of those fallen angels, you took that all together and you put it in a ball, one of us has enough power right now to handle all of it in its entirety. It is all their potential, all of their stored energy. "I give you power, authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." God has taken care for his children in this life. Do you not think he will take care that you have everything you need to be successful, to be majestic, to live brilliantly and beautifully throughout all of eternity? I do. See, then the fullness of the purchased possession would indicate there is more power and authority required to fulfill our princely duties in his eternal kingdom. But it will surround us, and it will surround us and encircle us with radiance and majestic honor. That's what God has in store for us. You see, some people think that we were a replacement for Lucifer and all of the angels that fell. No, we were not even equal with Lucifer. We were above him from the beginning. He hated it. So did one third of the angels, and they fell. We are not a replacement. We were always God's first thought. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He had us in mind. Isn't that wonderful to know that God loved you before the world began and still does? Boy, oh boy. To imagine what our duties and responsibilities in eternity is far beyond my poor power to express or communicate. I cannot find sufficient words to portray what God has prepared for his beloved children. You're just going to have to be there. Finally, I'd like to close this section as far as the teaching. The truths are true and they are eternal, but I can close out the teaching. And I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 13 as a reminder to you of the majestic greatness that God has planned for you with all of its radiance and all of its beauty, crowned with glory and honor. 1 Corinthians 13. I'll choose the words that Paul spoke. Beginning in verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That one token of what we received was just a child's toy from God's perspective. But what we will need now as we grow to men and women in the kingdom of God overall will be something else. When I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see through a glass darkly. Or puzzlingly. It's like looking through the shower door. You know there's something out there. Or looking in, you know there's something beautiful in there. But you can't quite make it out. But then, how? Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, charity, faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is the love of God. Charity, the love of God. I am so grateful to God for what he has done and what we will do in this life in walking with the love of God. We will be able to make it even greater because we will know even as we are known by him who is love, and serve in this glorious and wonderful position as children of God in his wonderful kingdom. God bless.